And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Mary and Marcia, as well. With Advent approaching, we're almost done with our series looking at the words to remember, the Bible verses that are worth memorizing or otherwise writing on your heart, because sometimes life goes sideways. These are the verses that can help provide you with hope, encouragement, and direction to keep going. Last week, we heard how Jesus calls us friends, and the best way to remain good friends with Jesus is to stay in regular contact. And that sermon left me with a good problem, which is all of the journals that I ordered have been taken. Good job. And I've got more coming either Monday or Tuesday, so happy to give those to anyone who wants them. Hopefully, if you took one, you're actually using it. That's why I gave them to you in the little plastic sleeve, so if I see the plastic sleeve, I know it hasn't been opened yet. So I'm watching. And remember, if you need some guidance on that journaling practice, we have tips and a little video from me on our website. It's on the under the members tab or fpcl.org/Bible. This week, we are wondering what our faith is supposed to look like when we are afraid, indeed, when we are shaking in our boots. Our main text today is from Peter's letter to a series of small churches scattered across Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Peter was probably in Rome at the time during the reign of the Emperor Nero, which was an unfortunate time to be a Christian because Nero was the first emperor to intentionally persecute Christians for their faith. He actually used them as scapegoats for convenience. So the faithful Christians in these scattered cities were having to face some major questions as a result of this intentional systemic persecution. Is God allowing this persecution to happen because we've done something wrong? Is our faith worth suffering in this manner? What is coming next? And can I continue living with this overwhelming fear? Those are some of the big questions they were asking. If any of those questions resonate with you right now, I encourage you, go read the other four chapters in 1 Peter as it offers some insight and some encouragement for times of questioning like those. We're going to focus on the end of his letter where Peter kind of summarizes and wraps it all up. Listen to what he says to these Christians who were shaking in their boots. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. And cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, this could be a really short sermon. And I was expecting an amen from the The first text we heard in Isaiah 41 pretty much summarizes it. It's on your bulletin as well. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. So there you have it. God is good. Don't be afraid. Ready to move on? We're going to beat the Baptist to lunch today. Or maybe, has anyone here ever felt afraid even though you know God is good and trustworthy? Anxiety is one of the defining traits of about half of my extended family, so I have had plenty of time to think about that particular question of faith. Now, the Greek word that Peter uses for anxiety here means worried to the point of distraction. So not just a little bit worried, but worried to the point of distraction, so worried that it interferes with what you need to do or what Jesus is calling you to do. That's the kind of anxiety Peter is talking about. One of my former students has a long history of anxiety and self-doubt. When she was going to share her story at youth group, I was working with her on that. She was absolutely certain that everyone would hate her talk and therefore hate her as well. When I trained her to be a small group leader on our mission trip, she was afraid that everyone would be disappointed to be assigned to her group. As an adult now, when she's going to job interviews, I sometimes get texts of her telling me it's not worth going because she just won't measure up. Maybe some of you can identify with that internal monologue. But interestingly, she also has a long history of moving forward even though she is racked by that fear and self-doubt. Despite much hand-wringing, she did tell her story at youth group. Despite paralyzing fear, she did lead the small group on the mission trip. And despite her fear that she wouldn't measure up, she did go to the job interviews. And so I told her that bravery is not about not feeling fear. Bravery is about continuing through your fear. And so from that perspective, she is very brave. That's kind of what it looks like in our text today, as Peter says, to cast all of our anxieties on the Lord. Now, before you can cast your anxiety on the Lord, that presumes that you are feeling anxiety, right? So clearly, anxiety is an expected part, even of the faithful. Even if we can turn it over to God, that means we're feeling it at some point. So our faith is not about avoiding fear or avoiding anxiety. It's about continuing to be faithful and trusting even though we are afraid and anxious. Many of the Psalms actually kind of reveal and enter into this tension. Psalm 44, for instance, has this wonderful statement of faith. I do not trust in my bow. I do not count on my sword to save me. You are the one who gives us victory over our enemies. You disgrace those who hate us. O God, we give glory to you all day and constantly praise your name. That's nice, isn't it? But the psalmist said that to butter up God for what he was going to say later on. Wake up, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Get up. Do not reject us forever. Rise up. Help us. Ransom us because of your unfailing love. So when you have to tell God, get out of bed. You're sleeping on the job. That's pretty gutsy, I think. So having this tension between our faith, but also the anxiety that we sometimes feel. The next time you're wondering, can I really tell God what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling? Or am I going to like get like a lightning bolt, you know, from heaven for saying that? Just go read Psalm 44 and then you'll feel better about whatever you're thinking and feeling. If God can handle that accusatory prayer, he can handle whatever you're thinking and feeling as well. Bring it to God in prayer. So the first thing we should know about fear, about anxiety, about those times when we are shaking in our boots is that it is okay to feel anxiety. But we are supposed to remain faithful through that fear. That's that bravery piece. So give it to God in prayer, like Psalm 44. Go ahead and tell him to get out of bed. He can take it. Just don't let your fear prevent you from doing what God wants you to do. But Peter gives us some other advice for being faithful when we are shaking in our boots. He spends several verses talking about humility and humbling ourselves. Why does that go along with anxiety? In fact, he says that we should clothe ourselves with humility, to put on humility as frequently as we put on clothes. But we should maybe acknowledge what one wise person said about this concept of clothing ourselves in humility. This person said, if we were all clothed in our humility, many of us would be scantily clad. So why does Peter talk about humility when we're afraid? Why does that matter? Well, when I was a freshman in college, I would show up, you know, 5 or 10 minutes before class on test day and do what everyone else was doing. What were they doing? Cramming, right? Yeah. So, but I noticed two somethings, actually. First off, I noticed many times my brain would get stuck. Like, I just read this on the page, and I can't get past that to what I need to actually remember. I would get stuck. I also noticed I couldn't point to a single time of where I was like, oh, I didn't know that, and then I read it 5 minutes before the test, and I got the question right because of it. And so given that, after my first year, I decided I'd still get there 5 or 10 minutes early, but I'd just sit there with my notes closed and just trust my prior preparation. If I wasn't ready by now, 5 more minutes of cramming probably wouldn't make that much of a difference. By that point, the test result would be what it would be. No reason to be anxious for those last 5 minutes. I also received a great gift in hindsight. At the time, I wasn't overly pleased about it, but in hindsight, this was a gift in college. I took contemporary moral problems in the philosophy department, and we studied all of the easy things like abortion and capital punishment. But the professor hated God and actively told us this on a regular basis. Although I do wonder, like, if she loved God and told us on a regular basis, would she have been fired? Maybe. But she could tell us she hated God and told us that if we used religion or faith in any of our papers talking about morality, that we would fail that paper. And I had a difficult time separating my faith and my morality, and so I ended up with a C for the first time in my life. And that was actually a gift, though, because it meant that for the rest of college, I didn't have to be anxious about getting perfect grades because the ship had already sailed. It's kind of like you get a new car, right? And like someone dings you in the parking lot, you're free after that because you can park anywhere after that. You've already got the ding. Pressure is off. No need to be anxious. And so those are two examples, I think, of humility that lessened my anxiety. I had to humbly admit that 5 or 10 more minutes wouldn't really change things in cramming. And I had to humbly admit that the difference between an A minus and a B minus wouldn't really change the direction of my life. It's not like when I proposed to Becca, she said, hold on, I need to see your transcript, you know? So there's this tension in our faith, but Peter has both of them side by side in verses 6 and 7, this tension on humility, but also our faith. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Okay, we're supposed to be humble because God's got things in hand. Even if things go bad, God still has things in hand. That's one part of it. The universe will not cease to exist just because something bad happens to me. But on the other hand, the other part of this tension, Peter says, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So we're supposed to trust God that he cares about us. We matter to God. But also the universe is not dependent on our well-being. That's this interesting tension. I mean, I lead a men's Bible study here at the church, and we've been meeting for several years. We have deep conversations. We have not so deep conversations. We study the Bible, share about our lives. It's good. Jesus cares about the group. I care about the group. But if we suddenly stopped meeting, do you think anyone in that group would suddenly lose their faith and start worshiping Dagon, the god of the Philistines? Probably not. Right? If the men's Bible study shut down, would we cancel worship on Sunday? Probably not, right? It wouldn't end the church. Or maybe some of you were here when the gas station across the way had a leak and we had a potentially explosive situation underneath our church. If anyone was here, was that somewhat disruptive? Yeah. So did that maybe interrupt some plans for the church? It made it very difficult. And yet, here we are. Even gasoline underneath our church did not end the church. So in humility, Peter encourages us to realize that the things we think are essential might not be quite as important as we think they are. That's the importance of humility. Perhaps we are deifying our preferences instead of keeping God's will and God's purposes in mind. But at the same time, Peter reminds us that God cares about us and wants us to share those anxieties with him. So when you are feeling anxiety, tell God about it. Ask for the Holy Spirit to show up. Ask for Jesus to do something. Cast your anxieties on God. Let him know what you're actually feeling. But also remember, in humility, that you don't have the same perspective or the same priorities that God does. Even if things go as badly as you fear, the universe will not cease to exist. But there's another piece of this. And let's rewind to that story I told about showing up for the test. Instead of cramming, I said I trusted my prior preparation. And that's important because many of my classmates, I know through conversation, had not done any prior preparation. And so, yes, they probably needed that 5 or 10 minutes to cram something into their brains ahead of time. But precisely because I had done prior preparation, I could trust it. In our texts, both from the Isaiah passage and 1 Peter, both of them encourage that kind of preparation, that we can actually prepare our hearts before we are filled with anxiety. It's a lot easier to trust God in those fearful times when you've practiced and trained your heart to trust God on a regular basis. In our Isaiah passage, God says, "I will make you a threshing sledge, sharp, new, and having teeth." So when we seek God during like the normal times in life, we are actually sharpening our faith so that we're ready for the times when we are afraid. Peter says some of the same things. He says to discipline yourselves and keep alert. Discipline on a regular basis trains our heart to be ready to trust God during times of anxiety. So when you are trusting Jesus with your time, with something like the spiritual devotional or the devotional journal, you're actually preparing your heart. You're sharpening your heart and sharpening your faith for more difficult times. When you're trusting Jesus with your decisions in your daily life, you're preparing your heart for difficult decisions later on. When you're trusting Jesus by sharing your prayer requests with other people, you are training your heart so that you can actually depend on the community of faith when you actually need it. Sisters and brothers, it's okay to feel afraid. If the psalmist can feel deep fear, so much fear, in fact, that he accuses God of sleeping on the job, then maybe it's okay for us to tell God how we're actually feeling too. Cast all of your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. But also in humility, remember that the universe will not end even if our fear comes true. God still holds the world in his hands. And we can prepare our hearts and our souls ahead of time. We can sharpen our faith, sharpen our hearts so that they are ready for the times when we are shaking in our boots by investing in our relationship with Jesus on a regular basis. That's what makes us ready to stand firm when our boots are shaking. How ready are you to trust God in the midst of fear? Amen.